Parshas Vayeshev that we learn this week begins first. Ali in the Parsha sets the stage for the hina, for the jealousy and the tension between Yosef and Yechad, between Yosef and his brothers. The intrigue, which is going to occupy us at least through Parshas, to Parshas Vayigash, not through Parshas Vayechi, really through Parshas Vayechi, of Yosef and his brothers and the tension that exists between them, first develops here. We don't have much of a description of Yosef as an individual before this, in the previous Parshios, but in this Parsha, it starts off really just telling the story of Yosef. Ela Toldos Yaakov, Yosef. To the extent whereas it speaks of the Toldos Yaakov, which is always, as we've noted, a very significant introduction to telling the story of one of the Avos, of the major personalities of the Chumash, always Ela Toldos, Ela Toldos. Here, when it tells the Toldos of Yaakov, all it tells us about is really it starts with Yosef. Now, of course, in translating that pasuk, Rashi brings different alternatives. It's not just Yosef. It's Yosef and the brothers that we're going to talk about shortly. But one can't escape the original formulation of the pasuk, Ela Toldos Yaakov, Yosef. Right? Chazal always move commas, place commas, where it's not just simply the way we read it in the Torah, Yosef and Shvas Reishana Hayoro Ezecha Batzov. But they read the phrase as a phrase with their own placement of a comma, and here is no difference. In some ways, as Rashi says, it was clear that the main tolda of Yaakov was Yosef. That Yaakov saw in Yosef somebody who was reliving so many of his things, the resentment that his brothers had towards him, and so on and so forth. Rashi brings different examples. And he also says, Zivi Kunav, Yosef looked like Yaakov. Ela Toldos Yaakov, Yosef. This is really the beginning of the story of the Toldos Yaakov, beginning of telling the story of Yosef, of his nature, of who he is, and of his relationship with his brothers. Now, I want to just start with one premise. And it's a premise which is discussed most explicitly, usually is cited this way, in the name of the Sfarna, one of the not a recent commentary, but certainly not in the same generation, or much later than the Ramban and others. But the Sforna gives a very important formulation of what this story is, the story of Yosef and his brothers. The Sforna is on Vayisnaklu Oisei Lahamisa. It's actually in the second Aliyah of the Parsha, Pasuk Yud Ches. Says the Sfarnai. Omar shechashu es Yosef belibam neichel lahamis. They thought of Yosef. Vayisnaklu oisei lahamisa. It's a difficult term. Neichel is a term of trickery. So vayisnaklu oisei lahamisa. Most would translate it that Vayisnaklu Oisai means that they were trying to trick him to kill him. However, what the Sfarnai says is, Vayisnaklu Oisai is that they imposed on Yosef, they saw Yosef as being the Neichel, as being the schemer. What's the idea? V'shabo aleim lo lidrei shleima, that Yosef wasn't coming here to see how they were doing, which was really the mission that Yaakov had given him. But rather, elo limse aleim alila elahachtiyam. What Yosef was coming here for was to be able to continue what's described in the beginning of the Parsha. Yosef used to bring negative stories about the brothers to their father. Why would he do that? In this way, Yosef would succeed in either getting Yaakov to curse them or getting Hashem directly to punish them. And so that he would be able to remain Baruch Mibonim, the blessed one of the children. This is how he begins. And he says, Vazeh Hadiyah Mahaya Lame Biyais Kulam Sadikim Gemurim. Asher Yushmaisim Ufnei Hashem Lizikare. This, says the Sforna, with this interesting translation of Ayisnach Luaisai Lahamisa, he says This is how the pasuk is explaining to us what happened here. These were tzaddikim, the shvatim, and atcha yushmaisim lifnei Hashem zikarim, to the extent that when the kohen gadol went in and did the avoda, what did he wear on himself? He wore on himself the choshen, which had the names of the shvatim carved out on them. So how do we understand how the Shvatim could have gotten together to do such an apparently wicked thing? And they weren't even regretting this bad thing which they had planned. Even later when we find in a later parsha that they say, oh, we feel bad, right? When Yosef, unbeknownst to them, whoever this king of Mitzrayim was giving them a hard time. They say, oh, we feel bad for what we did to our brother. They didn't, says the Sfarnai, regret that they sold him. They didn't regret that they killed him. They just regretted, as the Pasuk says, Achzoriyusam bischananai. They said, you know, he pleaded with us and we didn't pay attention to him. So they didn't feel bad about what they had originally planned. They didn't feel bad about what they did per se. Just, we could have maybe done things more nicely, could have maybe listened to him after he pleaded with us, but they didn't regret the whole plan. Why didn't they regret the whole plan? So the pasuk says, "Ki tziru baliba mechashu es yesu lemechel umisnakish benafsham lamisam b'elam hazeh ay b'elam haba ay b'shneyem." Because they perceived that Yosef was trying to get them, he was trying to remove them, whether in this world or in the next. And therefore concludes the Sfarnai, the Torah says, someone who's coming to kill you, you're able to beat him to it. You're able to preemptively strike. Right? This is the Sfarnai. It's a classic Sfarnai. It's where he formulates this idea that the brothers considered Yosef a rodef, considered Yosef someone who was trying to kill them, to remove them from the picture. Let's try to look at it just for a moment or two, a little bit more broadly to understand. Yosef had an uncle that nobody talked about. He also had a great uncle that nobody talked about. He also had great great uncles, and they also happened to be to some degree his great grandparents. And in a certain sense, nobody really talked about it. What am I talking about? Now, Yitzchak had two children, Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov was Yosef's father. Esav was Yosef's uncle. But Esav was gone. He was out of the picture. There was only one who remained. Avram Avinu had two sons, Yitzchak and Yishmael. Yitzchak was Yosef's grandfather. Yishmael, who was Yishmael? Yishmael was out of the picture. He was removed. Of the two sons of Yitzchak, one was there and one was gone. Of the two sons of Avram, one was there and one was gone. And of Avram himself had siblings, Nachor and Haran. And yes, they took the Imahis from, right, Sarah came from Haran, and Rivka and Rachel and Leah came from Nachor. But where were they? Where was the connection? Where was the involvement? There wasn't. They weren't part of the bris. They weren't part of this universe. The grandparents themselves, the brothers of Avraham, of the covenant and the connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So imagine, there has never been more than one chosen person. Right? Talk about the chosen people. There was always the chosen person. Right? It doesn't have the same ring to it. Right? The chosen person. There was just one. There was Avraham, and there was Yitzchak, and there was Yaakov. And now Yaakov had 12 children. So what's the presumed pattern almost? The presumed pattern almost is going to be there's going to be one. But that wasn't going to be the case, because you and I, we all know that indeed what's unique when we come to the generation of Yaakov is that Yaakov was mitasei shleima. Yaakov Avinu would not have what the others had, where only one would be in and the rest would be out. Yaakov, his entire family would be part of the Jewish people. Says that's what we know. That's what we know now. We know that it's even impossible. Gemiri deleikola shifta. We even have a tradition that no shevet could ever disappear later in the game, further in history.
Right? Binyamin was nearly extinct, but they wouldn't be destroyed. They wouldn't be finally destroyed. They couldn't. Like Kala Shifta, all the children of Yaakov Avinu remain, and they will remain forever. But here, as this is actually being played out, as this is actually happening, do they know that? Do they realize that? Do they believe that? All they hear is one thing. And you know what that is? The first words of our parsha. Eila told us Yaakov, Yosef. These are the offspring of Yaakov, Yosef. Now again, that's not the simple reading of the pasuk. Eila told us Yaakov, Yosef. But you just go a little bit further, and you see that that's what it's all about. Right? Yosef, oh, he was Raya Esecha Batzayin, he was shepherding the sheep with his brothers. Right? But he was struggling with them. He was arguing with them. Right? With Bnei Bila and Bnei Zilpa, no competition. Easy. They're Bnei Ashvachais, I'm the Ben Hagvira. They're the children of the maids, I'm the child of one of the main wives. But with the other brothers, Vayavi Yosef Dibasam Royal Aviyim. Yosef is telling their father negative things about them. And it's working, in a sense, because as we find, as the pasuk goes on and says, V'Yisrael ahavas Yosef mikol banav. Yaakov loved Yosef more than all the other children. Right? And he gave him eksinas pasim. He gave him a special cloak as an expression of the special connection which he had with them. It was indeed a special connection. And the brothers, right? Vayiru achav ki yosef ahav aviyem mikol banav. They saw that he loved Yaakov from all the rest. Vayisnu loisai. So they hated him. They hated him. They hated him because they saw Yosef somehow becoming the child of Yaakov. And therefore ruling them out. Raidef doesn't have to be even necessarily in the sense of that he's trying to kill them or trying to get Yaakov to do something accusatory that will kill them or to curse them or something like that. You don't need any of that. All you need is the fact that Yaakov, that Yosef was the chosen one. Yosef was the one who was in a special position with Yaakov Avinu. And he wasn't just passively in that special position with Yaakov Avinu. He was actively pursuing it. Actively undermining on some level the relationship of the brothers to Yaakov Avinu with Dibosam Ra'ah. And in any case, coming across as the chosen child of Yaakov Avinu. That was what concerned the brothers. That was what concerned the brothers. And they saw the potential, the possibility of them being excluded from the future, from the destiny of Klal Yisrael. So they respond. They respond. Today, we're not going to talk about the response, about this, that, about what they're going to do. That's again in the next Aliyah. That's for another time. However, what we can talk about, what we should talk about, is what indeed sets Yosef apart. What sets Yosef apart from the other brothers? What we see in our parsha as at least one of the elements that seems to set Yosef apart, and let's see if we can learn from it some more. Now, before anything, of course, we know what really sets him apart. What sets him apart easily is that he is the child of Rachel, and the others are there as the children of Leah, etc. It's clear, without question, that that's part of the special connection which Yaakov Avinu has to Yosef. Even though it doesn't say that, curiously, it doesn't say that here in our parsha, in the beginning of the parsha. Later it will, right? When we are going to have all the story about Binyamin, and you can't take Binyamin. So the pasuk emphasizes, Yaakov says, right, Yehuda says, "Vayivaser hu levadoi leimai v'aviv ahivai." Right? Oh, Binyamin, you know, his mother gave birth to two children. He's the only one left. Right? Yaakov Avinu himself says, "Ata yadata kishnayim yodali ishti." Right? You know that my wife gave birth to me to two children, and one of them is gone. I think Taref. So the whole thing, the whole relationship, of course, is to a great degree predicated on that. And the same kinna, jealousy, and competition which existed between Rachel and Leah, plays out between Yosef and his brothers. Not Yosef against Binyamin. Binyamin wasn't involved in the sale of Yosef. Binyamin is very young here. He's born the latest. But this is part of what plays out. Interestingly, again at the beginning of the Parsha, when it describes Yaakov Avinu's relationship with Yosef and the special love that he has for Yosef, it doesn't say anything about his mother. Yisrael Av es Yosef mikol bonav, ki ben zekunim ulai, because he was his ben zekunim. What does it mean, ben zekunim? Targum says bar chakim, right? He was his wisest son. He gave him over all of his wisdom. Some say ben zekunim is that he gave birth to him when he was old. Problem is that all the children were born within 7 years, right? All the first 11 sons were born within 7 years. So it's not like he suddenly aged between the 10th and the 11th son. Although I hear the transition from 10 to 11 is rather difficult. But the pasuk doesn't describe that aspect of it, the rachamle aspect of it here. It will later, but it doesn't do it here. Okay, it's a curious thing. Something to understand. But what is it about Yosef? What is it about Yosef? His father loved him, mikol bonav, mikol echav, from the rest of his brothers. That made them hate him. Okay, but what else? What else? So they hated him because he was beloved by his father. But that's not something about Yosef. It doesn't describe to us Yosef that he was beloved by his father. So what we have now, however, in the continuation of the story, something which certainly raises the ire, the hatred, the anger of the brothers, is V'chaloim Yosef chaloim me'agev li'achav. Yosef had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, V'yasifu aitzenayas, and they continued, and they added to their hatred of him. What we have here now is the first of the stories of the dreams surrounding Yosef. And this becomes very significant. Next week, Be'ezras Hashem, is Parshas Miketz. What's the first aliyah in Parshas Miketz? Is the dreams of Parai, that Yosef is going to emerge as the viceroy of Mitzrayim. Why? Because he interprets the dreams of Parai. The last aliyah in this week's Parsha is about the dreams of the Sar HaMashkim, the Sar HaOif, and the butler, and the baker, right? And Yosef's interpretation of them is going to be the step before he rises up to Paro, to the house of Paro. This is what gets him in, what's going to get him in to Paro, and then the dreams of Paro are going to get him in to be the viceroy. So Yosef HaTzadik is a person who is very much involved in dreams. In fact, we might even call him what the Shvatim called him, which was Baal HaChalomos, right? The master of the dreams, the man of the dreams. Yosef is very much connected to Chalomos. And the brothers can't stand it. The brothers can't stand it. Says the pasuk. Vayachalim Yosef chalim ve'yaged li'achav. Yosef dreamt a dream and he told it to his brothers. Vayasifu aitzenayas, and they continued to hate him. Why did they hate him? Why did they hate him? Doesn't say. Well, next pasuk. Vayomer aleihem, and he said to them, Shimu achalim hazeh asher chalamti. Listen to the dream that I'm telling you, that I dreamt. We're bundling bundles in the fields. My bundle arose, stood up tall. Your bundles came around, surrounded it, and bowed down to my bundle. The brothers responded. They said to him, you're going to be a king over us. You're going to rule over us. And they continued to hate him, right? Which is the same thing which it said before. And it says, Al Chalem Mesov V'Al Devarov, on his dreams, regarding his dreams, and regarding Devarov. What are Devarov? His words. What are his words? So Rashi says, and the Radak follows suit, what does it mean, Al Devarov? On Dibosom Ra Shehaya Mevi Laviyam. What we said before, that he used to tattle. His words, right here, they hated him for these dreams. But they also hated him for what he had done before. Somehow, evidently, we're tying the two of them together. The dreams that he had now, which was a dream of ruling over the brothers, with the snitching which he did before, which was positioning him to be above the brothers. The Ramban says it differently. What's Chalei Meisav Yaldevarov? Says the Ramban,
They hated him for the dreams. V'gam al ha'sipur shumasapur ha'isay lehem kimishalem. They also hated him for Devorah, for the fact that he talked about his dreams. They hated him for the dreams themselves. And they hated him for the fact that he spoke about the dreams. Which was, of course, what we're going to have in the next dream, where he talks about the sun and the moon and the stars, and he tells it to his father. And his father, Vayigar Vayadir, his father tried to silence him. Why did his father try to silence him? He said, look, you know, not that his father didn't take it seriously. It says, Vaviv Shamar Asadavar. His father was waiting, he knew that it would come true someday. He was waiting for it. He was holding on to it. However, you don't speak like that. The gara that the father was trying to do in that sense was Lefi Shayamatil Sinolov, as Rashi says, because he was inviting hatred. He was inviting jealousy and resentment. So he said, what are you saying this for? What are you saying this for? The brothers were upset that Yosef said the dreams. But they were also upset about the dreams. About the dreams themselves. They hated him for the dreams, and they hated him for the way he retold the dreams, the fact that he retold the dreams. That's the way the Ramban understands it. So, the dreams themselves may indeed on some level, have concerned him. There's yet another way to translate Al-Chalimais of Yaldavarov. There's another way. And that is that Chalimaisov is they hated him for the very fact that he had dreams. Yaldavarov. And they hated him also for the specifics, for the words. They hated him for the very fact that he had these dreams. And they also hate him for Devarav, for the very specific things that were the content of the dreams. I can't point to you to one of the Rishonim that says this translation of the Pasuk of Al-Chalimais of Yaldavarav. I can't point to you to a Rishon who says that Pshat. However, on some level, it would seem that we will find the brothers, when it comes time in the next part of the story, that they actually want to sell Yosef and kill Yosef. What do they say as they see him approaching? Behold, who's coming? The Balach HaLoimes, the dreamer. The Balach HaLoimes HaWazeba. The dreamer is coming. So, is that a concern about the specific dreams of Yosef? Well, to some degree, of course, they're very aware of the specific dreams. They say, we're going to kill him, we're going to throw him into the pit, and we'll see what it's going to be with his dreams. They say, well, let's see about his dreams, about him ruling over us. Will he rule over us, or are we going to control him? Are we going to rule over him, or are we going to kill him? Right? But on another sense, the whole thing of chalaymais is said derisively. Bala chalaymais. And you and I could easily understand that. If somebody comes to you and says, ooh, I have to tell you something very important. I had a dream last night. Right? So what are you going to do? Look, it's one thing, a person has a dream, and so sometimes, you have a dream and it confuses you a little bit, concerns the person a little bit. It happens. We have Hatavas Chalaim that we say in order to be able to address it. But to take, if you're going to have somebody and they're going to take their dreams too seriously, you're going to say, you've been reading too many Olamenu stories. What are you doing to your dreams? Telling me your dreams. The notion that Yosef is repeating over his dreams, that in itself, to some degree, perhaps can arouse some resentment on behalf of the brothers. Al Chalei Maisav, for the dreams themselves of the Aldavarov. You can choose to accept this taich, this interpretation of the Pasuk. Or not. I'm not telling you that that's what Rashi says. Rashi doesn't say that. I'm not telling you it's what the Ramban says. The Ramban doesn't say that. Right? But I think that whether it's the interpretation of the Pasuk or not, and it likely is not the interpretation of the Pasuk, but the reality is that in the package of resentments that the brothers did have for Yosef, part of it was Balach HaLoimes, the fact that he's a person of dreams. And without question,
We do know that he is a person of dreams. That he's going to, his career is going to be dotted, punctuated by these dreams and what he does with them, the dreams which he has, his interpretation of the dreams that other people have. So in Cain, we have to understand it. If that's really our introduction to Yosef HaTzadik, to this aspect of himself, we have to understand it and explore what is the meaning here of these dreams. And I think that if we look a little closer, we see that it's very important, very important. In modern day Mitzrayim, there were two people who impressed the Egyptians very significantly. I shouldn't say modern day Mitzrayim. What am I saying modern day Mitzrayim? I mean modern day, starting with Yosef. Okay? In ancient modern Mitzrayim. I'm speaking about the days, we're not talking about the Mitzrayim that Avram Avinu went to. We're not talking about that episode and that story. We're talking about Yosef goes down to Mitzrayim. And ultimately from Yosef going down to Mitzrayim, he stays in Mitzrayim. And the rest of the Bnei Yisrael will join him down in Mitzrayim. By the time we get to Parshas Vayigash, the rest of the Jewish people have joined him. And then they're all going to leave. Eventually they're all going to leave. But there were two personalities in the Jewish people who really got the attention and the respect of the Egyptians. One of them was, of course, Yosef HaTzadik. And the other one was Moshe Rabbeinu, the one who would ultimately redeem the Jewish people from Mitzrayim. Yosef, Paray says, wow, look at him. Is there anybody who is possessing of the Ruach Elokim like this person? Hanimzak Gozei Isha Shel Ruach Elokim Bai. And so he gave over the store to some degree to Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef was very successful and very impressive to the Mitzrayim, to Paray specifically and to the Egyptians generally. Moshe Rabbeinu had a much harder introduction in a certain sense. I don't know if it was harder than coming to Mitzrayim as a slave, right? But in terms of when he comes back to Mitzrayim from the land of Israel, and he's introducing himself to Paray, Paray believes he's part of the strongest country in the world, as opposed to when Yosef comes, he gets to tell Paray that his country is going to be brought to its knees, right? So in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, Paray thinks he's king of the strongest in the world, and when Moshe Rabbeinu comes to him, he says, "Ah, Hashem, who's Hashem? What's Hashem?" Whereas when Yosef came to Paray, Paray said, "Wow, look at that, a man asher ruach aleichem bay, a man asher ruach aleichem bay." So there, it's very, very different. But on the other hand, in the end, of course, everybody knows, "Gamoish Moshe gadol ma'ed." Right, the Moshe Rabbeinu had risen to a stature in Mitzrayim. By the time the Jews left Mitzrayim, even Paro and his servants saw Moshe Rabbeinu as being somebody great, somebody to be reckoned with. So we have Moshe Rabbeinu, and we have Yosef HaTzadik. And just for good measure, as something to note, it's not like these two ended up being very removed from each other. Why? Because when Moshe Rabbeinu took the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim, what did he take? What was his hand luggage? Atzmas Yosef, the bones of Yosef. Right? I don't know if they fit into the overhead compartment. Right? But but that was what Moshe Rabbeinu took with him. And it was Imay b'mechitzasa, he kept it with him. In Machna Levia, he kept it with him in his tent. Moshe Rabbeinu, his job was, like Yosef said, when you take the Jews out of Mitzrayim, take me out of Mitzrayim too. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu and Yosef. What's the difference between Moshe Rabbeinu and Yosef? You might ask, what are you talking about? What's the difference between Moshe Rabbeinu and Yosef HaTzadik? What do Moshe Rabbeinu and Yosef HaTzadik have in common? I mean, they're both Jewish, you know. But what do they have in common? What's the relationship between these two? Okay, so you'll say, well, maybe, you know, Yosef looked like an Egyptian. Yosef looked like an Egyptian, you know, when the brothers came to see him, and Moshe Rabbeinu looked like an Egyptian. Okay, nice comparison. Yosef HaTzadik went down to Mitzrayim. Who took him down to Mitzrayim? Anashim Midyanim. Seichrim, right? Midianim took him down to Mitzrayim. How did Moshe Rabbeinu get to Mitzrayim? To redeem the Jewish people. I mean, he was born in Mitzrayim. But how did he get to Mitzrayim to redeem the Jewish people? By way of Midian, by way of Yisrael and Midian. Okay. Another bit of a comparison there. Chazal, even interestingly, say that there was somebody called Putiel, right? Elazar ben Aaron married from the daughters of Putiel. Who was Putiel? So one opinion is that it was Yosef, the other one is that it was Yisrael. Interesting, right? Connections, dots that connect the two of them. So, but still, what do they have in common? Again, if you think about it, you would say that's like a crazy question. You know what Moshe Rabbeinu was? He was a navi. He was tall, and I don't know if anybody ever looks in my office on the wall. There's this beautiful painting. Okay, it's called The Prophet. Okay, and he has a picture there. You just see the back. You can't even see the face. And it's like there's a talus or a cloak over the person. And there's this radiance coming out from him. Moshe Rabbeinu, he was like really spiritual. He was a Navi Hashem. Yosef HaTzadik. You almost picture Yosef HaTzadik with a clipboard that had a calculator attached to it. Now, Yosef HaTzadik was the administrator of Mitzrayim. He was the person who figured out this whole system to be able to put these two things together. What's the comparison between the two? Yosef said, you guys, you're coming down to Mitzrayim, go make yourself a yeshiva in Goshen. You live over there in Goshen. I'm living in D.C. I'm going to be right here in the midst of things with Parai. You guys, you do your spiritual. They're so different from each other. They are very different from each other. And while this pasuk that I'm about to read to you is not in any way explicitly, by any stretch of the imagination, talking about Yosef HaTzadik, but it is talking about what Moshe Rabbeinu is not. It is talking about what Moshe Rabbeinu is not. The pasuk which I'm about to read to you, the pasukim which I'm about to read to you, come from the siyum, the closing of Parshas Bahalaischa. At the end of Parshas Bahalaischa, you recall that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moshe Rabbeinu, challenging what's so special about Moshe Rabbeinu. Why does Moshe Rabbeinu have to leave his wife when we stay? What's so special about Moshe Rabbeinu? HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes down ba'amud anon. He comes down in a cloud. Ve'amid Pesach Oil, and he stands by the door of the tent. And he calls Aaron and Miriam, and the two of them go out. Vayomer, and he says, Shimun Advarai, listen to what I have to say. Im yenaviachem Hashem, if there's some nevuah that you have, v'maro elav esvada. Right? To that Navi, I appear to him with a mara, with some kind of a vision. Bachaloim adaber boy. I speak to him in a dream. Loichein avdi Moshe. But that's not the way it is with my servant Moshe. Moshe b'chol beis hineman, who is the most faithful of all who are in my house, pel pe adabra bo yumarav lo bechiles, I speak to him pel pe, directly, with a mara, with a vision that's not shrouded in riddles. Usunas Hashem yabit, he gets to gaze at the image of Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu is completely different. So you notice? The other ones, b'chaloim adabra bo, I speak to them in a dream. Loichein avdi Moshe, which is not the case with my servant Moshe. So Yosef is Baal HaChalom, is the one of the dreams. And Moshe Rabbeinu is the non-dreamer. Moshe Rabbeinu, Loichein avdi Moshe. I don't speak to him in dreams. So if we're looking for a relationship between Yosef and Moshe, here we found another very significant contrast. Yosef is described as the Bala Chalomis, and Moshe is decidedly not engaged in Chalomis, not engaged in dreams. So put that along with what do Yosef and Moshe have in common? Well, Yosef is this manager type, and Moshe Rabbeinu is the spiritual type. But one second, you wouldn't have imagined maybe that the spiritual type would be the one who would be doing the dreaming, and the managerial type would be the one who would look him in the eye and speak directly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But no, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. Because Moshe Rabbeinu was indeed so spiritual that as he lived and breathed, he was able to stand and talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was able to have an encounter with the divine, with the Eish Eichlo, with the consuming fire of the divine, of the Rabbeinu Shem's presence, as he was, as he stood. Without going into a fit, without going into some kind of a dream, of a trance, Moshe Rabbeinu Peel Peel Dabrabai, he was able to speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu directly. Other Nevi'im, you know, they went into a trance before they were able to speak. They couldn't. They had to be mevatel chusheihem. Their senses had to be negated. And this is expressed, described by the Rambam in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, where he speaks about Nevuah, where he speaks about prophecy. Writes the Rambam. Hanaviyim malas malasim. Naviyim have different levels. K'may sheyesh b'chachma chacham gadol mechaveru. Kach b'nevuah, navi gadol minavi. Just like there are people who are on different levels of wisdom, there are also people who are on different levels of nevuah, of prophecy. V'kulan ein rayin mar hanevuah, ela b'chalayim v'chizayin layla. They generally will all see their nevuah in a dream, in some kind of vision of the night, or if it will be in the daytime, but they'll be knocked unconscious before they are able to dream, as it says. And it quotes the pasuk that I read to you. And all of them, when they prophesize, their limbs shake, and their general bodily strength wanes, and their senses become confused. The mind remains clear to understand what it sees. But all the other senses of the person are just put on complete hold. And an illustration of this is the intense fear that fell on Avram by the Bris Ben Avsarim before he would have his vision. This was that shake-up, that confusion, that physical confusion before he would actually see the prophecy. That's the way the Rambam describes it, and he says, "Kol hadvarim shamarnu him derech hanavul chol hanaviyim marishen v'achreinim chutz miMoshe Rabbeinu Rabban shel kol hanaviyim." This was true of all the Nevi'im except for Moshe Rabbeinu. U'mahefush yesh bein nevuas Moshe l'shar kol hanaviyim. What's the difference between Moshe Rabbeinu and the other prophets? Because the other prophets are b'chalei me'mara, but Moshe Rabbeinu misnabe v'hu er v'aymen. Moshe Rabbeinu prophesized awake, standing. As it says, Moshe Rabbeinu came into the Almighty and HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to him. And he goes on and speaks about all these differences which exist between Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, all these limitations don't apply to Moshe Rabbeinu. So Moshe Rabbeinu is the Navi, not the Cholem. And Yosef HaTzadik is the Cholem, is the dreamer. But one second, when Yosef HaTzadik dreams, do his senses close down? Do his limbs start to shake? Well, you'd say, well, they don't have to, because he was completely asleep. He dreamt in the middle of the night. I mean, presumably, the dreams that take place in the beginning of Parshas Vayeshev is a dream that Yosef had at night. Right? He didn't get suddenly knocked out. But was it a dream that HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to him in a dream? Did Yosef say, oh, in my dream, I want to tell you, I was lying there, and there was a big ladder. I'm just making this up. There was a big ladder, and there were angels on the ladder, and there was Hashem standing over the ladder. And he came to me and he said, "Oof, look at those bundles." Yeah. The dream was a dream. It was not a religious dream. It didn't have HaKadosh Baruch Hu in it. If there was any religion, it was that all the brothers were coming and bowing down to him. There was no presence of Hashem. There was no word of Hashem. When Yosef repeated the dream, did he say, "So said Hashem"? I said, let me tell you my dream that I had. When Yosef would interpret the dreams of Parah, what did he do? Or the butler. What did he do? He said, oh, one second. Let me get my crystal ball. I'll be with you in a minute. And then he went, he closed his eyes and said, okay, tell me the dream. Right? And then, okay, let me tell you what it means. Hey, Yosef, listen to the dream. And he said, I want to think what the dream means. Right? Pare tells him his dream. He says, I want to tell you what the dream means. Oh, but you know what? It's not me. It's Hashem. How was it Hashem? Hashem came to Yosef. Was Yosef saying, Hashem came to me and he told me this is what the dream means? Is that what Yosef did? Or Yosef just said, I think this is what the dream means. And if this is an insight, and it feels like it's a correct insight, I can tell you it's not from me, it's from the Rebbeinu Shlomo. It's from Hashem. What I'm trying to say to you is, when Hashem spoke to Miriam and Aaron, and he contrasted them with Moshe Rabbeinu, he said, you're not like Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu prophesizes when he's awake. He sees Hashem directly, face to face. He looks at the image of Hashem. You guys, you can't do that when you're awake. Whatever you have, whatever chizoyin, whatever dramatic divine images you have them when you're asleep. You have to be knocked out in order to be able to have them. I speak to you through dreams. Yosef was even more extremely different than Miriam and Aaron in this sense. Yosef didn't even see Hashem in the dream. Yosef's dreams were not the dreams of Yaakov, of angels. Yosef's dreams were dreams of bundles. Yosef, his chalom was the kind of chalom that for all intents and purposes, it's the kind that you and I might have. At least that's what it looked like. Did Yosef come to his brothers and say, the Rebbeinu Shlom said to me, dot, dot, dot? No, he didn't. If he would have done it, what would the brothers have reacted? I don't know. I don't know. But what Yosef just came was, he just told him a dream. Just told him a dream, a regular dream. A dream that sounded like the fantasy of someone who wanted to rule over his brothers. Secular, regular. When Yosef interpreted the dreams of Parah, he said, it's because of Hashem that I do this. But it was just an interpretation. That's mamash chaloyim. That's mamash a dream. So what's the difference between Yosef and Moshe Rabbeinu? What's the difference between Yosef and Moshe Rabbeinu? The difference between Yosef and Moshe Rabbeinu is that when Moshe Rabbeinu speaks, when Moshe Rabbeinu engages with Hashem Yisborach, he does it as a spiritual being. When other Nevi'im engage with the Rebbeinu Shem, they do it as spiritual beings. The problem is, they aren't really such spiritual beings like Moshe Rabbeinu. So therefore, they have to somehow have their physicality knocked out, suspended from the outside, so that they're going to be able to communicate with Hashem through the chalom, through the dream. But otherwise, Yosef was able somehow to be chalom, to dream, to interpret the dreams, to tell what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to say, so to speak, about those dreams, without an encounter with Hashem that was explicit and clear at all.
Did he tell his dreams to Pharaoh in Egypt, an Egyptian? Did Pharaoh understand Hebrew?
Pharaoh told Yosef his dreams. Yosef didn't tell Pharaoh his dreams. But whatever it is. Pharaoh didn't speak Lashon Kodesh. Yosef spoke Egyptian. Pharaoh didn't speak Lashon Kodesh. So this is the chalaimus of Yosef. The dreams of Yosef are regular dreams regular looking dreams that he loads with meaning. And he was right, you understand. This wasn't just Yosef had these fancy dreams and then he spent the rest of his life making sure that they were happening. These dreams were nevuah. They were prophecy. But they weren't like the prophecy that we speak about all the time. You know what they're like? They're more like what we might call siyata d'shmaya. Or maybe, technically, we might call it ruach hakodesh. Ramchal would call it Ruach HaKodesh. What is Ruach HaKodesh? We usually call that divine inspiration or divine spirit. What's Ruach HaKodesh? What's the difference between Ruach HaKodesh and Nevuah? Right, you've heard these terms, right? Nevuah, prophecy. Ruach HaKodesh is divine inspiration. What's the difference between those two? Right, we say that the Ksuvim, right, were written with Ruach HaKodesh. They're not Nevi'im. Right? Nevi'im were prophecies that were written down. Ksuvim, scripture, was written by Ruach HaKodesh. What does that mean? It was written with Ruach HaKodesh. So what happened? They sat there and they said, here, let me get some divine inspiration and I'm going to write it down. They wrote it down. They sat down, they wrote it down, they learned. Of course, they davened for Ruach HaKodesh. But when they wrote it down, what were they doing? They were sitting there and they were scratching their heads and saying, what should I write down? And they wrote it down. There was no wings that took a hold of their fingers that were holding the pen and just made them move. No, that's not the way Ruach HaKodesh works. That's not the way Siyata D'Shmaya works. You know what Siyata D'Shmaya works? The person says, what does it mean? What does it mean? Say, could it mean this? I don't think it could mean that. Could it mean that? I don't think it mean that. Ah, I think this is what it means. That's Ruach HaKodesh? Or that's Ruach HaAdam? That's mental acuity. But Ruach HaKodesh is when you see that even that, even your thoughts, even what you produce, that's all something from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And some people sometimes may be blessed with a Ruach HaKadosh, that what they say is indeed divinely inspired. Just like some people might dream and it's nothing. And some people, like Yosef, might dream, and we say, that's the word of Hashem. Well, some people might talk, and we'll say, whatever it is, that's their opinion. And some people might talk like Yosef about something. And he'll tell you, and it will be true, that, who's talking? That's the Rabban Hashem talking. Oh, it's not me. Me interpreting your dreams. Biladai Elohim Yaneh Shloim Paro. It's beyond me, it's the Rabban Hashem who's going to make Paro have peace of mind, make Paro understand. So there are really three levels. There's Moshe Rabbeinu, who speaks directly with the spiritual entity known as Hashem. There's Miriam and Aaron and all the other Nevi'im who have these divine exchanges that are explicitly divine exchanges. But they can't just do it, walking in the park. They're going to be somehow knocked out in order to have those divine exchanges. And then there's Yosef, who has divine exchanges. He doesn't get knocked out to have those divine exchanges. He has them, sometimes when he's dreaming, right? Sometimes to some degree his interpretation, etc., when he's awake. But you know what? What's different about them is that it doesn't say anywhere that they're divine exchanges. They look like regular dreams. They look like regular interpretations, like regular comments. But they're divine. Can you say that? Can I say that? Would we be right if we said that about ourselves? So when Yosef comes to the brothers with dreams, and he says, listen to these dreams, and those dreams aren't quoting Hashem Yisbarach, they're just regular dreams. Do the brothers take that seriously? This is new. This is something different. What Yosef HaTzadik is pretending to do, what Yosef HaTzadik is assuming to do, is something which is very different than many conventional models, including the model, perhaps, of the Shvatim. And what it means is
what it will show us, what really becomes Yosef's M.O., his way of doing things, is that indeed in all the regular things that I do, that you do, and all the regular activities which we have, without a spark, a blast of saying, this is Hashem, let me tell you what to do, I still see Kodesh Baruch Hu in our lives. And if it just sounds like Yosef is some big show off who's going to do this kind of thing and say this kind of thing, he's not a show off. Because that's exactly the same thing that Yosef HaTzadik said at the most harmful, hurtful, sensitive portion of his own life. And he wasn't saying it about himself. What do I mean? In this plan, which was concocted by the brothers to sell Yosef down to Mitzrayim, how did Yosef do it? He said, it wasn't you. It was Hashem. They weren't dreaming. They weren't having prophecy. They were saying, we're going to get him. He wants to elbow us out of the Jewish people. We're going to get him. They weren't even trying. Would they have said, oh, what we're saying is the word of Hashem? So the Sfarna explained to us. No. Of course they felt what they did was justified in the world of mitzvahs. Yosef is a writer. He's trying to cut us out of the Jewish people. He's trying to cut us out of history. Maybe he's even trying to kill us. Yeah, okay, fine. So we're going to get up and we're going to defend ourselves. That's what they say. We get up and we defend ourselves. But Yosef says, no, you didn't get up and you defended yourself. Hashem, how'd you send me here? It wasn't even really you. Just like when I say my interpretation of the dreams, I say, that's not me. When you say, right, let's sell Yosef down to the shrine, it's not you. It's Hashem. See everything as Hashem. That's the dreamer. That's the dream of Yosef. His regular things, the things that he has all the time. And that, as we see, as we've seen already to some degree, is a little bit different. It's a little bit different, or very different, than what Yaakov himself stood with, what Yaakov himself represented. Because Yaakov was the one who we saw, in the spiritual world, he's at home. In the physical world, the world has a whole different set of rules that Yaakov Avinu is the kohen. Yaakov is the person of the Kael, the person of Olam Haba. This world is not that way. In the world of Yaakov, you have to somehow end your connection to this world. Either, like Moshe Rabbeinu did it uniquely while he lived and breathed, but he still didn't have a normal connection to this world. Or, end your connection to this world like a regular Navi. Somehow suspend it. Pull yourself out of it. But to continue in this world normally and to say that Hashem is here, that wasn't Yaakov's experience. That wasn't what Yaakov Avinu saw. And that wasn't what the Shvatim saw. The Shvatim would say, we're going to throw him in the pit. And we'll see what are going to be with his dreams. Sounds like really they're sure of themselves. We're going to show him a thing or two. But on the other hand, Chazal Rashi puts in, Yirad Var Miyachim. Let's see who's right. If he'll be successful or if we'll be successful. And what ended up happening? They put him in a pit. And they threw him down, they sent him down to Mitzrayim. And it was exactly through that the dreams that Yosef had were fulfilled. Oh, the dream. To put Hashem into every decision, to say it's His. This might sound familiar a little bit from things which we talked about before. But with Yosef, It's that way in the regular, in the secular, in the simple, simple context. That's the way it is. That's our introduction to Yosef HaTzadik. To a degree, the argument between Yosef and his brothers is that his brothers will understand a ruchnius, a spirituality that's open, but they won't understand the same way a spirituality that's hidden. To Yosef, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in everything. Every dream, every wise interpretation which he has. And it's a big difference between Yosef and Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu would come on the scene, and the way he would take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim would be by negating Mitzrayim, by taking Mitzrayim and destroying it, by suspending the laws of nature. And Yosef HaTzadik would take the Jews out of Mitzrayim, or give the Jewish people strength in Mitzrayim by what? By helping Mitzrayim to survive, by saving Mitzrayim from the brink of despair. Isn't that like such a delicious irony, a delicious opposite? Pharaoh calls in Yosef because Mitzrayim is going down the tubes. And Yosef says, oh, I'm going to save the Jewish people. You know how? I'm going to make Egypt live. Moshe Rabbeinu comes into Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, we are invincible. We are strong. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, I'm going to bring you to your knees. The way I'll show you Hashem, I'm going to bring you to your knees. That's a symbol of this. You have to bring Mitzrayim, you have to bring the physicality to its knees in order to show the presence of Hashem. Or for Keret, make Mitzrayim as strong as it can be, and in that will be seen the presence of Hashem. It's a kind of argument that's very significant. It continues to play itself out in many ways, even in our own time. That's perhaps some of the chalomos of Yosef HaTzadik. That's some of the dreams of Yosef HaTzadik. B'shuv Hashem Shiva Tzion Hayinu K'chav. We say when Hashem will bring back the captives of Tzion, Hayinu K'chav. It doesn't mean Nia K'chav. It doesn't say we will be like it remains. But Hayinu K'chav. Right? Then it will turn out that the whole time we were like dreamers. The whole time we were like dreamers. Right? So all kinds of drushes, all kinds of interpretations are said of that verse of Hayinu K'chav. Right? But, you know, we understand somehow then, as we say in that Shir HaMalos, you know, Hazayrim B'dima, people who plant with tears, Barina Yitzayru, they harvest with joy. We went through so many difficult, terribly hard things in the Golus, but in the end we say, oh my gosh, that was all here to be able to somehow to produce something. Right? And we see that as, wow, it's like, it's a chalom. It's a dream. A dream that's not a narishkeit. A dream that we take it seriously. A dream that somehow transforms the way life is lived, from it being just, oh, harshness and harshness and harshness, to all being somehow part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's, you know, developing plan to move us forward. The Bala Chalaimus, the master of dreams yet. It's a way of living. It's a way of living. We'll see, as I said, more, we'll learn more about how it unfolds, but may we see the day soon. Hayinu.